Good morning. It's good to see you all. I am going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible one more time to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll continue on looking at the armor of God. And today, I'm going to be talking about being prepared with the gospel. Would you please follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 6. I will read verses 10 down through 15, and the message is actually going to come from verse 15. My friends, hear the word of our Lord. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I'm going to start with an illustration because I want to talk about being prepared. Last night, I called up Bob and Melody, and I asked them to please bring this here. This is when I go over to the evangelical camp, and I'm doing my work. This is part of my preparation. I don't know if you know this. It's put out by a company, and it's called a pack out. And it carries with it all kinds of stuff that come with it. Whoop. So that it comes apart, carries all kinds of parts in it, doesn't it? It's really neat. And you open it up and you can dig through it. And I collected a bunch of odds and ends, like wire nuts. Imagine that. Why would I have different size wire nuts and all kinds of other stuff? Why would I carry this over to the campground? I'm prepared. I'm prepared to do work. I'm prepared, so now does it mean I carry every single thing? No. It means that I'm prepared to do the more common things on the job. I have some drills in there. I have different size screws that are very common. In my field that I worked in, there's 632, 832, and 1032 screws. They're the most common. Are there other ones? Yes, there are. But those are the most common, and I carry them. When I'm going to do wiring, I carry wire nuts with me. I carry the most common size wire nuts. Does that mean I carry the ones for the big lugs and the big wire stuff that works on hundreds of amps? No. I carry all the common stuff, but I come prepared. The message today is really about us being prepared. Are you being prepared? And the word in your ESV, it says being ready. You're going to be ready with something. Prepared. Now, does that mean that if you run into something in your normal life that's really obscure, it was like something really took a right-hand turn, are you ready for it? Well, no, none of us are. But my hope is, in pointing out today by using this simple little illustration, is, are you prepared biblically? Are you prepared spiritually for the most common things that you will run into? And Scripture is going to be talking about being ready, and Scripture is going to be talking about what the gospel is, and Scripture is going to be talking about what peace is. And those are the three things that I'm going to be highlighting today. So as you and I have been talking over the last weeks, we've been talking about putting on the armor of God. This is being prepared in our everyday life. And we should be putting this on. We should be prepared with the most common biblical truths that we have. In particular, in our Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says readiness, which means prepared, gospel, which means actually good news, and peace. And peace here is in reference that with God, because if you are not at peace with God, you are a combatant against God. If you know it or not, doesn't matter if you are unaware of something, you are. So Paul talks about readiness. So I'm going to mention readiness here first. It's being spiritually prepared, and it's taking place within you, the believer, within your mind and within your heart. What does that mean? It means you and I are spending time in the Word and listening to what it's teaching you, or if you're listening to it or reading it, or if you're holding a conversation with a friend about the truth. It's being ready to know what's going on around you. Gospel here simply means good news. And the good news means that you are reconciled with God. The account has been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about imputed righteousness. Jesus Christ, you did not have a heavenly account. And I know some of us here, I mentioned, had worked in banking. And it would be like me going to a bank and said, I'm going to put this in my account, this check in my account. I get to the teller and I said, I want to put it in my account. And the accountant looks up and says, you don't have an account here. Well, how can I put it into something that does not exist? Christ had to open the heavenly account. And so this is, and when we did, the account was now reconciled. He put into the account his righteousness, and now you can put in your practical righteousness. So that's part of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The account has been opened, and it's in your favor. And the last one here is peace. And peace has two components to it. Peace is now that you are at peace with God. There's a relationship. And the other side is if you don't have the relationship, you are a combatant. You're an enemy of God. You're under the wrath of God. And so don't forget, as we're looking at all of this, the Apostle Paul is talking to his friends, the believers, back in the city of Ephesus. He's already talked to them about this. This is something he taught them for 3 years, over 6 years ago. So it's not like he's covering new ground. He's covering old ground and just reminding them that they need to be prepared. So to go along with this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. And in particular, I'm going to look at verse 7. It's Isaiah chapter 52. And so if we are to stick close to the Apostle Paul's example of God's armor regarding the believers preparing themselves for the gospel of peace, we need to start in the Isaiah 52 passage. And the reason I'm asking you to look there is in this whole Isaiah passage from 51 through 59, there's a pattern. The pattern talks about sin, punishment, and salvation. And for that person, salvation would be repentance. So in these chapters, Isaiah 51 through 59, there's that pattern. The pattern of sin, punishment, and salvation for the repentant person. Now, I'm going to give you a glimpse, as we're going to work through this, of the Savior and what's going on. And that's why I'm going to this one, because Paul uses this. This is one of his springboards, actually, in our passage. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring, and they're bringing good news. That's what he's talking about. Who proclaim peace, to bring good tidings, to proclaim salvation, to say to Zion, your God reigns. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul has been talking about in Ephesians 6 passage about the armor of God? That's what it's an echo. He's talking, this is what he's saying. This is what I'm talking about. Do you hear Paul referring to the passage? He's encouraging his faithful friends back in Ephesus to be ready, to be prepared for the spiritual fight ahead, to be able to speak the gospel of salvation into whatever situation they may run into. And they will run into it in the same way you and I run into it. It's only a matter of when we run into it. Are we able to proclaim peace between God and a rebellious people? Now, what is so significant about this is that it helps us to understand that what's going on. I'm going to lead you through several passages. And they start in Isaiah 51. It'll go to Isaiah 52 and then Isaiah 53. And to keep them in context so you don't get them out of practical use. These particular texts refer to the failure of the nation of Israel. They failed to honor the Lord. Which led to their punishment, evidenced by them going into exile. And so here, in the Isaiah 52:7 passage, we're told that the feet of one, which we know would become Christ, would come and bring the good news of peace to the people of Israel. But only after Israel had drunk to the bottom of the cup of God's wrath for their sins. And for this, I'm going to ask you to please turn the page back to Isaiah 51. And I'm going to read two verses, Isaiah 51, and I'm going to read verse 17, and I'm going to read verse 22. This is where Isaiah had called out Israel for their sin. Now notice what it says in Isaiah 51 and verse 17, and then I'll jump down to 22. It says, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained to its dregs." And what the dregs there is, how many of you had a cup of coffee and on the bottom you had all the grounds? Well, they've actually drank the grounds, okay? And it says, "And you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger." So, their sin was so great, and they're drinking this, they couldn't even stand up anymore. It's so bad. Drop down with me now to verse 22. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "Your God who defends his people." And then it's the quote. It's Isaiah 51 and verse 22. "See, I," that's God is saying, "I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my," do you see it? It's his wrath. "You will never drink again." So, in Isaiah 52:7, it tells us that Jesus Christ was the messenger who took the cup of God's wrath out of Israel's sinful hand. Now drop back now to Isaiah 52:7 again, and notice what he says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaims peace, to bring good tidings, to proclaim salvation to Zion. your God reigns. They had been sinful. They were being punished for their sinfulness. And now God is saying, I am providing someone for you. And now, to keep it in context, will you flip the page and go with me to Isaiah 53? I'm going to read verses 4, 5, and 6. And it tells us how God's messenger would accomplish this impossible mission. How he was going to take the cup representing God's wrath, and even who is even drinking the grounds in the bottom of the cup. And so we're seeing the sinfulness, the promise of one to redeem, and this is what the Redeemer will do. It's Isaiah 53 and starts in verse 4. Surely he, and that pronoun will be Jesus Christ, took up our pain and bore our suffering. That's, remember, it's Isaiah 51. Yet we considered him, that'd be Jesus Christ, punished by God. That'd be the Father. Stricken by him, that's the Father, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he, Christ, was pierced for our transgressions, intentional sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, ungodly behavior. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. That'd be Christ. And by his, Christ's wounds, we are healed. We're talking about spiritually changing the playing field here. We are now reconciled. We are at peace with God. We are no longer combatants. And in verse 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Hear about the sinfulness. Each of us has turned to his own way, what we thought was a great idea. And the Lord, that's the Father, has laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all, Jew and Gentile. The all is Jew and Gentile. God the Father, who is rich in mercy and great love, graciously rescued the rebellious by the righteous work of Jesus Christ and seated him in the heavenly places with the Father. Remember, last week we looked at imputed righteousness. This is another place that is speaking about it without using the word imputed righteousness. We're seeing it. It's the way it's being poured out. And so I want you to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The reason I'm going there is we've already covered this. We've already spoken about it in a previous message. But this is where the Apostle Paul has already spoken about this. He's already talked about this. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and I will read verses 4 through 6. And we'll see this again. We're not leaving the subject. We're just expanding and explaining it more. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Remember that? In our intentional sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. Where did he get that from? We just read it in Isaiah. He's using that passage right out of Isaiah. He's inferring that. Did he actually have to say, well, please turn with me now to Isaiah 53 and we have to... No, he's inferring it. He's saying, do you see it? So now, when we turn back to our Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 passage, We have something to hang our ideas on, our thoughts on, which the Apostle Paul had already been teaching the brothers and sisters in Christ for over 3 years in his seminary at the Hall of Tyrannus. And so what we're seeing in Isaiah 51 through 59 passage, that Jesus Christ put on the armor of God and he was victorious. Sinful man, the promise of a redeemer. Then we're seeing that by his stripes we are healed. By the time you get to 59 in the end, what do you have? The Father in heaven giving the final promise to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that I will promise you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I will promise it to the apostles. I will promise it to everyone who follows after that until eternity, until I come again. That's what it's all about. It's about redemption. We are at peace because we heard the gospel of peace, that we can have peace with God. And so, my friends in Christ, the victory is assured because Christ had put on the armor of God the Father, and he put on righteousness, and he completed it and went back into heaven and then opened the accounts for us who would come. Now, we who are his need to follow Christ's lead. Now, we who are one with the Lord Jesus Christ are now in union. Think of this. You are now in union with the Father in heaven. You're thinking the way he thinks. You're acting the way he acts. This is whom we're supposed to be deemed. We're following lockstep in with our Lord, as in being obedient. We're following Jesus Christ's righteousness. And the Father in heaven is now committed to spiritually fighting for you. He gives you his armor. And that's what Paul's talking about. You have the armor of God. And so all of this background leads us to being prepared. You and I just need to spend time preparing. And that's what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 15, where he talks about preparing yourself. And this spiritual preparation takes place within your mind. It takes place within your heart as you spend time with the Lord. When you are reading his word, when you're listening to his word, you are preparing for the spiritual battle ahead. Now, when the Apostle Paul speaks about being ready to the faithful in Ephesus, what was he referring to? In this case, it was involving sharing the good news with others. We are supposed to prepare, to equip, to share the gospel with others. Do we know how to share the gospel with others? My friends, it does not take a lot of biblical knowledge to share the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know who the Savior is. That's Jesus Christ himself. We need to know what is the good news. Salvation is in Christ alone. And Jesus Christ is saving us from our fallen nature and the wrath of God. Now, all of these truths were all in shadow form when we were reading Isaiah 51 through 59. It's there. It's just we need to have our eyes open and someone walk us through it. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to two examples. I've tried to pick the most popular ones so that this is not a gymnastic event, trying to see who can do the most triple somersaults and stuff like that. I'm going to give one example for you and I giving the gospel to a non-believer, and then I'm going to give you another example of talking to a brother or sister in the Lord. And they're really popular passages. The first one is going to come from John 3:16 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. This is a mini sermon. Gospel of John chapter 3. And it's talking about preparing for the spiritual battle with a non-believer. It's John 3:16. And notice what he's going to do, and it's going to talk about the gospel and the warfare that's going on. And if we just pause and think about what the passage is talking about, it gives us this heads up. This is one of many. You guys, there's a lot of these. It isn't just one. Notice it. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But now notice what it goes on to say in the spiritual battle against the non-believer. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So that's sola scriptura, Christ alone. Verse 18, watch this. This is a kick in the shins. Whoever believes in him, that'd be Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is, and what? Condemned already. You're already under the condemnation of God. You're already under the wrath of God. You're already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's John 3:18. Everybody knows about John 3:16. What about 3:18? Are you sharing something with a friend? Now, you don't have to go in like a bulldozer, but you're saying, you know, if you don't know the Lord, there is no help for you on this end. You're condemned already. And verse 19 says, and this is the judgment. And so he's saying, notice this. When he says the light, he's referring to the word of God. The light has come into the world. This truth has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light. Huh. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out if you have been in a workplace. So I'll ask the question, why? And the last part of verse 19 tells us why. Because their works were evil. The non-believer does not think biblically righteous or righteous biblically. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, and there's a reason for it. And it tells us, lest his works should be exposed. He's not a believer. He is not in agreement with God. The truth exposes the failure that they have. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the person who has heard the gospel will respond to the gospel. They will repent. There's a lot of other things that aren't being brought up here now, but they will be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They will come to know, they'll be reconciled. The account in heaven is opened up. Jesus Christ's imputed righteousness is added to them. And now they have their practical righteousness, which they are adding to it, which we already learned from the previous passage. Now they are a believer, and now they are walking in the light as he is in the light, and they're having fellowship with the Lord. That's part of that gospel message that you talk to that person who's a non-believer. Are there other passages we could go to? Yeah, but I picked a popular one. Now, there's another side to this, what the gospel does. And the gospel, on being ready, has to do with now, what do you do with a person who is a friend, who's sitting to your right or sitting to your left, and is having, I'll try to say, a bad hair day? What do you do when they're depressed and not things aren't going well? Well, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 11 through 15. The Apostle Paul is talking to a young apprentice by the name of Titus. He's calling back or writing back to him and saying, hey, Titus, don't forget this. Remember, as you're pastoring that little church you've got, don't forget this. This is how you help the brothers and sisters in your fellowship. This is one of the things. So don't forget this. So this is Paul's heads up to Titus. And it's Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 11 through 15. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, that would be Jews and Gentiles. It teaches us to say no. This is talking to the believer. The truth teaches you and I to say no to, it says, ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I'll pause there. This is what you and I should be sharing with our friends to the right and left of us. We should be sharing enough of the word, talking about enough of the word, that the person should say, something isn't right here. What's wrong? And if they're recognizing something, they should go, no, I'm not going to go there. Because they see it as ungodly. They see it that I would be following my own worldly passions. I need to be self-controlled, spiritually self-controlled. I have the Word of God. I have the third person in the Trinity who is playing with my mind, my heart, my mind, and my conscience to love the Lord, put Him first. That's where it's at. And so all of this, as we read on, now in verse 13, all of this, we're doing this while we are waiting for the blessed hope, the second advent of Christ coming. My hope is in the Lord coming to bring me home with Him. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, redeem you, from all wickedness. Wickedness would be ungodliness, worldly passions. You're not self-controlled. You run off the rails. But its purpose, God's word, its purpose is to purify for Himself a people that are His own and eager to do what is good. The believer desires to love the Lord and to do those things which are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we should be doing here in our fellowship. We should be coming alongside our brother or sister and saying, praise the Lord, brother. You know, you're being faithful even through this difficult time, this situation you're going through. Keep your head down. Keep in prayer. Keep in the word. And that you put your hope in Christ. And while you're going through it, you're bringing glory and honor to the Lord because you're being obedient while you're going through what is legitimately a difficult time. And that is what the gospel does for you. The good news leads you. It guides you. So those are just two examples that obviously we can pull out of Scripture. The second part has to do with the gospel itself, and it means believers are reconciled with God. The gospel, the word, it actually just means good news or good information. And it means that we're reconciled with God, where Jesus Christ has restored a friendly relationship between sinful men and the Heavenly Father. Believers are now on board, or we have an account in heaven. And that is what the verse 15 says. The Ephesians 6 15 says the gospel of peace refers to believers are at peace with God. The gospel has brought that. The good news has brought that. The saved, unsaved person is spiritually helpless. They're ungodly. They're sinful. They're an enemy of God. They're drinking from the wrath of God, from the bottom of the cup, all the grounds, the bitterness that comes. Now, I'm not a coffee drinker, but years ago when I was in my teens, I did. And there was one time I remember I had one of the cups of coffee, and I don't know what happened, but there was more grounds than there was coffee. And it was bitter. Man, I thought my tongue was going to twist out of my... And that's what it's meant to do. The wrath of God changes you. It's like, I'm stopping and considering this. This is not a good idea. And so the Apostle Paul spoke about this. And in particular, he gets a little bit more descriptive. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage in Romans. It's Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10. Russ has already read this in our opening this morning. But I want you to see this. This is where the Apostle Paul spoke about this, and that he is talking about now that you have been redeemed by the Lord, you have been reconciled. The account has been made correct. And here's what Paul says to go along with this idea of that the gospel has now reconciled you through Christ with the Father in heaven. Now, here's the Paul explaining it to his friends in Rome. It's Romans chapter 5, and notice what he says. I'll start reading in verse 6, and I'll read down through verse 10. For while we were still weak, that would have been an unbeliever, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. They were not saved. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare even to die. But verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Christ did it while you were still an enemy, while you were still drinking the wrath of bitterness. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified, and that's where last week we talked about it, imputed righteousness. Christ's imputed righteousness has opened up a heavenly account, and he put his righteousness in it, and now we add our practical righteousness to it. But he is saying now that this has come about, we have been justified, that is being made righteous by Christ's blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now that you have a heavenly account, you're saved from the wrath of God. And that's the end of verse 9. But notice verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, that's restored relationship, as in God's plan was to redeem you, much more now that we are reconciled, that the relationship has been restored, shall we be saved by his life. My friends, this is one of the fantastic truths, to know that Christ has made peace with the Father in heaven and has opened up a spiritual account in heaven with our name on it. And Jesus Christ has reconciled the spiritual account between the Father in heaven and you and I who were sinful. Now that we stand on this side of this new covenant which Jesus Christ established, every faithful believer can stand confident in God's love for them, knowing that we are now under his banner and that he will fight for us. He will fight for you, that you will be righteous and in his sight, all because we have faith, faithfully trusted in the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And finally, we come to peace. And in this, you are at peace with God because now you are under the care of Jesus Christ, the redemptive care of Jesus Christ, or you are still a combatant against God. You're still under the wrath of God, which we saw back in the Isaiah passages. I'm going to read a passage out of Ephesians 2:17, where Paul has already spoken about this, about the peace of God. Ephesians 2:17 says, "And Jesus Christ came and preached peace to you who were far away." That would have been the Gentiles. "And peace to those who were near, the Jews. And since Jesus Christ established the new covenant with his own blood, believers are now at peace with God." That is why the Apostle Paul called it the gospel of peace. There was a spiritual gulf between heaven and earth, and only Jesus Christ built the spiritual bridge between heaven and earth. And that spiritual bridge is called the new covenant in Christ's own blood. The new covenant bridge reaches out to the Gentiles who were far off, meaning they were without the word of God. And this new covenant bridge reaches out to the Jews who were near, meaning they were handling the word of God, but it didn't change their heart. And so, one of the passages I didn't point out, but will now, it's in Isaiah 54 in verse 9 and 10. The promise there talked about this coming covenant of peace, which we shorthand call it the new covenant. But in Isaiah 54 verses 9 and 10, we get the example. And the example is this. Isaiah refers, is speaking for the Lord, and he's saying, "I made a covenant with Noah. And I told Noah I would protect him and I would preserve him." And that's the Noahic covenant. The wrath of God had a flood and wiped out the rest of mankind, but he redeemed, reconciled Noah. And in this passage, what we're hearing is the Lord is saying, look, when the new covenant of peace comes, it is like when I in the past took care of Noah. I kept my word to Noah. I'm going to keep my word to you. So I'm going to read Isaiah 54 and verse 9. "This is like in the days of Noah to me, says the Lord, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I swore that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you." That's the promise. God is keeping, he said, like I did with Noah, I had the anger, I wiped it all away. And now it's for us, it's wiped away in Christ. And for those who are the Noahs, there's no longer going to be wrath upon you. So then it goes on, but now God will establish the new covenant greater than the Noahic covenant, which God referred to as the new covenant of peace between himself and mankind. And that new covenant, which Jesus Christ would establish, will be the anchor of God's steadfast love for all those who trust in Christ's new covenant of peace with God. I'm going to read now Isaiah 54, verse 10. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be even removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you." That would be faithful believer. Christ was the first faithful believer. We who are following him, we are now faithful believers. And then he says, "And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Here in Isaiah, he's saying, look ahead. I am sending the messenger. What did we look at? The sequencing. Remember what I told you about? The sinfulness that was in 51, and then the promise of 52, and then the death of Christ in 53. And now here 54 says, I'm making this covenant of peace with him. It's a sequence. You can't take it out of sequence. That or you're making up something in your own mind. And in this sequence now, Christ establishes the new covenant, which means there is peace between Christ, who is our representative, and the Father. He builds the bridge so that you and I, a sinful people, can cross the bridge through Jesus Christ and come into the heavenly realm, where Paul already said in Ephesians 1 that we were transferred into his kingdom, into the heavenly kingdom. And so God was angry with the people of Noah's times, but God brought Noah through that flood, through the Noahic promise, the Noahic covenant, and he did judge all the men. And yet God saved Noah from his wrath. And he's saying here, in the future, from the time of Isaiah, in the future, God is saying, I remember how I did it in the past, and I'm going to do it in the future. Now we stand over here, and what are we looking back at? We see that God was faithful to Noah. We see that God was faithful to Jesus Christ, establishing this new covenant, which is being mentioned here in Isaiah 51 through 54. And so now, during this new covenant time, God will not be angry with the faithful believers who are Jewish or who are Gentiles. Why? Because the faithful have you and I have been spiritually reconciled with the Father in heaven through the new covenant which Jesus Christ established. It's now we are at peace with him. And so, if I can say, I'll wrap it up. In our Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 14 and 15, I'll read it again. It tells you and me, the faithful, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. He was giving them a very big spiritual heads up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we today take seriously what the Apostle Paul encouraged his friends back in Ephesus with. Stand firm in God's truth. Stand firm in God's righteousness. Stand firm in your spiritual preparations, as in readiness. Stand firm in the good news that you are at peace with the Creator, and he will remain faithful to you, as he remained faithful to Noah, as he remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he remained faithful to the apostles, he will remain faithful to you. Brothers and sisters, may I encourage you to faithfully prepare to God's glory and God's honor. Shall we close in prayer?